Welcome to the workshop. My name is Jim Downing. I'm 96 and a half years old. So between breaths, I'll probably sit down, if that's okay, then stand up again. This is not a conventional outline that you have on the paper. So there's a legend up to the top if it's a question, if it's an answer, or a statement. So these will be duplicated pretty much on the screen up here. So I've had a personal campaign going for several years, and that is to try to see that, go ahead and get the next one there, do all I can to see that every Christian is totally liberated, totally motivated, and totally fulfilled. Is that a good campaign to have going? Okay, that's what I'm working at. Now, I've got my laser pencil here someplace. Go ahead and get the next one. Okay. I found, in my experience with men, that the greatest hindrance to being totally liberated, totally motivated, and totally fulfilled has to do with guilt feelings about past and present failures. Next. So preoccupation with those feelings leads to feelings of inferiority, inadequacy, and unworthiness. So I've had a lot of guys I've worked with come to the point that say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm just not worthy to represent God. So I'm going to drop out of the race here. Next one. I'll tell you a story. Is that okay to kind of tie these things together? I'm not sure whether this is a true story or whether I made it up. I don't know where it came from. But it was near the end of the game, and the home team was just barely ahead. And then tackle missed his man. The visiting team got in the end zone and scored. It's pretty near the game. The coach wasn't very happy with this. So he said to the player, what happened? And he said, well, I made a mistake. I let you down. I let the team down. I let the fan down. I feel terrible. So the coach said, okay, get ready to go back in. So when the defense got ready to go back in, this big old tackle didn't move. He just sat on the bench. And the coach said, get on back in the game. He said, no, I don't feel like it. And the coach said, are you sick or something? And he said, no, I need to punish myself a little bit more for my mistake. So I'm going to sit here and have a little pity party for my mistake. And the coach said, who's the coach? I said, get back in the game. He wouldn't budge. He never went back in the game for the rest of the time. Now, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story at the end of this presentation. Okay, that's where it is. I wonder how many of us are sitting on the bench when the coach says, get back in the game. And the reason is, well, I made a mistake. I feel sorry for myself, and I'm just not worthy to get there because I'm not that good a player. Okay, now we want to trace a little bit about, there's one sentence here on the paper. I don't think it's up here, or is it? Okay, yeah, that's up there. The objective of the workshop is to help those who need to get off and stay off the bench when they should be in action. Is that a good objective? Yeah? Okay, now, if I got the next question on there, let's see, I don't know whether I have or not. No, I missed it. I'll tell you what it is. I picked up a statement a while back which said, the work of God is too important to be interrupted even by sin. And on my paper, I've got a true and false. At the end of the workshop, we will decide whether that's true or false statement. Statement again, the work of God is too important to be interrupted even by sin. What's your preliminary view of that? You think that's a true statement or a false statement? Well, save your deliberations till we get to the end. Now, workshop, you're supposed to do some work. So would you take a piece of paper, either in your brochure or something you brought with you, draw a line down the middle so you'll have two columns on each side. On the left column, I want you to write down several events that have happened in the last few months that made you feel good. So let's start with the Super Bowl. How many Indianapolis fans do we have here? How many New Orleans fans? How'd you feel when New Orleans erased the deficit, went on to win? You feel good about it? How about you Indianapolis fans? How'd you feel? You didn't feel too good. Okay, what else has happened to you lately? No, write it down that left column. Did you get sick? Did somebody let you down? Did you make a poor investment? And if you think of something else, shout it out so the rest of us can hear it for a suggestion. What's happened to you lately that made you feel bad? Or feel good, rather? Anybody? Got anything to add? Shout it out.
Valentine's Day.
Okay. Can you write down five or six things in there? And when you get that done, go on the other side of the page and sympathize with the Indianapolis fans. Something made you feel bad. You can add on to that list as we go along. I'm going to give you a final thing to put on it in just a minute. Now, we're going to go ahead. We'll come back to this in a little bit. I ask students real often, what is your philosophy of life? And most of them don't have a clue. So I said, I'm going to suggest what your philosophy is, and you'd let me know whether I'm right or not. I kind of shock them and say, your philosophy is, I want what I want when I want it. Get out of my way. How about you? Last night for dinner, this line shut down for 10 minutes over here. I could see some people that were a little impatient about that, including myself. I want what I want when I want it. We watched you guys over this line buzzing right on through. We stood stationary for 10 minutes over there, right? How many were in that line over on this side last night? Yeah, quite a few of you. Okay. That's most of our philosophy. I want what I want when I want it. Get out of my way. If I can't get what I want when I want it, it sets up a chain of emotional reactions. And that's the next slide up here. When I don't get what I want when I want it, first step is impatience. The next reaction is frustration. And probably the next is anger. And then violence. And in the case of road rage, it's murder. We've had a couple people shot in road rage in my home city. Okay, you got those? You can skip that one. I've had a wrong event. You just block it off for a minute here. Cover it up here. Now, have you got your list on the right and left side? Make a check mark on both sides of the reason you felt good or the reason you felt bad is because you couldn't get what you wanted when you wanted it. How much of feeling good depends on getting what I want when I want it? That make you feel good? Why do you feel bad? I couldn't get what I want when I wanted it. So most of our emotional feelings are generated by I get what I want or I don't get what I want. You want to give me some feedback on that? Can you identify with that? That's pretty much our life, isn't it? I want what I want and I want it. If I can't get it, get on my way. Now, you guys that were in the light line over here last night, several of you raised your hand. Did you get a little impatient? Did you get a little frustrated? Anybody develop a little bit of anger in that? I think probably even this atmosphere, there was probably a little bit of that. I was a little impatient myself for 10 minutes. I always choose the long line, no matter what I do. And if I choose the short line in the supermarket, the tape runs out. That what always happens in that? Okay. Now, I'm going to try to tie this together. What is God's reaction to my failure? I'm going to tie these feelings together. I want to tell you about my son, Joe, middle son. Perfect child from the very beginning. Obedient. He's 60 years old today. Still the same kind. One day, after it rained, my boys were going outside to play, and my wife said to Joe, "Now, Joe, don't get your feet wet. But if you do, come to the house immediately." So after he went out, I said to my wife, "What kind of a command, counsel was that? Don't do it, but if you do, come back in." Well, she gave me a good explanation. She said, "Now, you know Joe. He's got a good heart, a good will. He will do everything within his power not to get his feet wet. But he will probably exhaust his resources and get his feet wet. And when he does, he'll come in." There's a verse in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, said, "As a parent has compassion on their child, so God has compassion on us." So my wife was acting exact way God does. Now don't do it, but if you do, and I've got great compassion. Now, the next verse, Psalm 103:14, says, "For he remembers..." The King James says, "our frame. He knows that we are but dust." The message translates that mud. I think it's medically sound to say that 92% of your body is moisture. The other 8% is dust. It's mud. If somebody ever tells you you're all wet, tell them only 92%, not all wet. You know, God's expectations are not all that high. He knows how sin has weakened our moral and spiritual structure. So his attitude, after we've had a failure, is to get us restored as soon as possible. What action does he take when you have a failure? I think there are two things that happens. The first, he gives us knowledge that we made a mistake. We know that. Now, in Ephesians 4:30, it talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit. I understand the Greek word for that is a word that means you can only grieve somebody you love. You can make somebody else angry, but you can't grieve anybody unless they love you. So, all of a sudden, there's silence. And David felt this after his sin, and he prayed, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." So, there's silence on the part of the Holy Spirit. There's knowledge we've done wrong. Now, God's method of restoration. We're going to run through this real fast, then we'll discuss it when we get to the end. Can I have the next one on there, Cameron, please? This is really the great verse that summarizes the whole thing. This is the King James Version. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsake them shall have mercy." The path to restoration is very simple. The first is confess. Probably many of you have memorized 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But I've been told by Greek scholars that there's a better translation of that. And so the word confess should be translated agree. When we are telling God about our sin, we are not giving him any information of which he's unaware, are we? He made us aware of it. So we say, "I agree with you. That was wrong." Or a little translation of the verse would be, "When I call sin, that which God calls sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive." Acknowledge. Three times in the Bible. Only acknowledge, acknowledge, acknowledge. Now the second part, but who... back up one more for a minute there. Whoso forsakes shall have mercy. I heard about the farmer who went to the priest to confess, and he said, "I stole some hay from my neighbor last night." And the priest said, "Be a little more specific. How much did you steal?" He said, "Well, half a stack." But he said, "Make it a whole stack. I want to get the other half tonight." He wasn't exactly forsaking. But all God wants us to do, next one please, is to forsake the intent to repeat the sin. That's all there is to it. That's the formula. I acknowledge it. I forsake the intent. I often think that God is more interested in my attitude about sin than he is my action in sin. What's my attitude? I remember Paul in Romans 7 said, that what I want to do, I don't do. And that I do, I hate. You know, that's the attitude. Okay, we're going to tie this together. Just be patient. We'll get it in a little bit. Okay, next one. God is the God of instantaneous restoration. Jim White made reference to that last night. Talked about Dawson Trotman, you know, thought he was on the shelf, and then God used him when he walked out the door. Can you tell me any place in the Bible where it says that when we acknowledge and have the intent not to repeat, that God says, "Well, come around again in a couple of weeks, I'll think it over." Isn't that? That happened? I was in Africa 2 or 3 years ago, giving a teaching on this, and one of the women said, "I always thought that after I sinned, it was at least 3 weeks before I dared speak to God again." He's the God of instantaneous restoration and of the present intention. Next one here. Now, what's God's response when we acknowledge and volitionally decide not to repeat it? First of all, he forgives instantly. The second is, he forgets. Hebrews 10:17. I haven't got the verse down there. The verse for forgives is Ephesians 1:7. In Hebrews 10:14 or 17, I forgot which it is, he said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I don't know why I'm thinking about the priests this much, but I heard about the nun that told a priest. She said, the other night while I was reading the Bible and praying, Jesus came in, sat down in the chair, and we had a great conversation. So the priest kind of put his hand over his mouth so it didn't look like he was laughing at her. But she reported this several times. So the priest began to believe her. And he said, if Jesus comes to your room again, I've got a question I want you to ask him. Will you do it? And she did. So the question he gave the nun was, ask him if he has forgiven the sins of my youth. So the priest was very anxious that Jesus did come back. Sure enough, he did. And the nun told him, I had another conversation with Jesus. Did you ask him my question? Yes. What did he say? He said, he didn't remember any sins of your youth. That may not be historically accurate, but it is theologically accurate. But further than that, he justifies us, which means he declares my sin never happened in the first place. In teaching a Bible study I had, I used to put a string between my two fingers and say, God takes every act of disobedience, cuts it out, splices the string together as though it never existed. And one of the men in the class said, some of us have got a pretty short string in there. But God is able to put our life back in the time machine, bring it out again, with that completely disappeared. It's not in his memory. It's not in his record. That's what justify means. It never happened in the first place. Okay, now we're coming to the next step here. After I have acknowledged my failure and I have made a volitional intent not to repeat it, I still feel bad. Why? Because my feelings are generated mostly by when I get what I want when I want it, or when I don't get what I want when I want it. So if I feel bad, or you feel bad, after having acknowledged and volitionally decided not to repeat it, it is not God. It is not the Holy Spirit talking to you. It is nursing a bruised and wounded ego. Now, you wrote down in that column, didn't you, that I felt bad because I didn't get my own way. So you can add to your list now, the bottom of it, over on the right, the left-hand side. I really felt great when I obeyed God, carried out an assignment. And on the other side, I really felt bad when I disobeyed him. Next one here. It's the best definition of pride I ever heard. Pride is preoccupation with self. Is that a good definition for pride? Give me a minute on that, then we go to the next one. We generally think of a proud person like Muhammad Ali. I'm the greatest. If people talk about their successes, that's pride. Next one. And the next one after that. No, that's one okay. It's a question. I want your feedback on it. Which is the greater sin? To be preoccupied with success or to be preoccupied with failure? What do you think? How many think the greater sin is to be preoccupied with success? Not too many. How many think the greater sin is to be preoccupied with failure? A few more on that. Okay, let's have the next one. I picked up this statement a while back that I think is a good one. How can I determine if it's God or Satan speaking to me. Satan always talks about the past. If it's God, he's talking about the future, because God never brings up the past. He doesn't remember. It's forgiven, it's forgotten. We've been justified. In Revelation 12:10, it talks about the incident where Satan is cast out of heaven and said there's great rejoicing throughout the realm because the old serpent who accused the brethren day and night is cast out. That's his job, to bring up the past all the time. But if you're worried about the past, it isn't from God. It is from Satan. Okay, we've got one or two more in here. There are consequences of sin. It may be legal. It may have to go to jail on that. It may be social. It may be ostracized from society. Ronald Reagan was the first divorced president we ever had. Society wouldn't stand for it. There may be physical consequences. There may be mental consequences. There may be emotional consequences to sin. The judicial system is unforgiving. Society is unforgiving. Our own body, minds, and memories are unforgiving. I can live with that as long as I know that God's forgiveness is complete. I can live with it. These other things, one of them. Okay, this is back to the football player here. Now, the coach talked to him pretty strictly on the bench, but the guy said, I got to punish myself for my mistake. And the coach told him, he said, I know a little bit about theology. I know a little bit about psychology. Do you know the only thing that's going on while you're sitting on this bench is a fading memory? And a coach may have been the person who originated the saying, the shortest path to a clear conscience is a poor memory. Does that make sense? The shortest path to a clear conscience is a poor memory. So we have self-generated guilt feelings because our ego has been bruised and wounded. We pretty much depend on feeling good or bad according to whether we got our own way. So to disappoint God, that's devastating to ego. But God doesn't remember it. He's forgotten it. He has justified us. Okay, now let's try to bring this down to a personal application here. Can you identify what I'm talking about here, that even after acknowledging sin and volitionally intending not to repeat it, still feel bad enough to stay on the bench instead of getting the game? Ever happened to you? And you say, God's really giving me a bad time over my failure. I'm suggesting God has nothing to do with it. It's all your bruised and wounded ego. Now, what did I say in the beginning? The objective of this workshop was to help those who are on the bench get back in the game, get back in the war, and not be influenced by your feelings, which are mostly ego-generated. Okay, that I wanted to race kind of through that and then learn from you and have you express yourself on that. I wonder how many of you really believe that you are justified. It's too good to be true, isn't it? God said, hey, that sin never happened in the first place. But you don't believe that, do you? You think God's got a record of it, and he's holding over our heads. Is that right? In there? Well, I don't know how to generate some response from you. You know, as big auditorium, a lot of us hear, so we have to shout loud. But what do you think? Are your guilt feelings justified that you have after having acknowledged and volitionally decided not to repeat? My intent is not to repeat it.
No.
I want to hear from you.
They're not justified.
You can't hear, Jim. They're talking.
Okay, I'll hold it up closer. Thank you. Yeah, okay. Well, Sam, how about you relaying it up then? You're right, I can't hear with my hearing aids out.
I think
we'd have to relay, you know, just about every two or three rows here. Stand up, whoever's talking. Stand up, then we can hear you better.
Somebody said something right away. Sometimes, he said.
Yeah. Sometimes. Is it the rule of most people we know or contact with that when they feel bad about what they've done, they sit on the bench instead of getting back in the game? Does that happen? Here? Okay, we've come back to my first question. I read this in a book I have, which was, the work of God is too important to be interrupted even by sin. True or false?
True.
True, because God has made provision for instantaneous restoration. He's the God of the present intention. Is that right? Is this truth kind of get hold of you?
Yes, sir.
Repeat?
It takes a while to sink in.
One summer, we had a trainee come out to Glen Eyrie, and he had was brought up in a works tradition. That's where you got to heaven through good works. So he heard me give a message on justification, and he got interested in it. He never heard of that before. So I got the summer where he was excused from all classes, and he just did an in-depth study for 3 months on justification. When he left to go back to his campus, he was flying pretty high. And he said, how long is this going to last? And I said, until you foul up. The minute you foul up, you're going to decide your relationship to God depends on your works. I met with him a couple months later on his campus, and he said, it's just like you said. First time I fouled up, then I figured it all depends on my works, my conduct, about my relationship to him. Well, I guess there's more response going on out there than I can hear. Somebody else want to say something? I think this is an important truth. And I don't think you would have commented if you didn't think it's important.
Anyway, with sin, there's consequences. So you confess it, and you're forgiven for it, but then the consequences come up, and that can bring back the feelings of guilt. So how do you deal with that?
Yeah, those feelings, it may come from the law, judicial. It may come from society. It may come from your memory. So you've got to say, I can live with that as long as I know that God's forgiveness and justification is absolute and complete. I can live with it. So I can live with it. If the law, if God didn't forgive me, I'd be in trouble. I can live with it as long as I know that no matter what society or the law or my own body brings up, God has said it's wiped away. I can live with it on that. Okay, that's a good question. Anybody else have a comment or a question?
Hey, Jim, what's the difference between conviction and guilt?
What's the difference between conviction and guilt?
Between?
Conviction and guilt.
Guilt. Yeah. I'm not sure that the word conviction is a scriptural word. In John 16, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convince the world of sin. I think that may be a word that we have invented and put in there, because as far as I can see, God's letting us know about sin is through knowledge that it happened and through the silence of the Holy Spirit when he's grieved. And in Psalm 32, David talks about his mouth was so dry that he spit cotton. He went for several months before he confessed his sin. I don't think that was God. I think it was his own disappointment at his conduct. It was self-generated in there. So what we might call the conviction of the Holy Spirit is not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If we have confessed and volitionally forsaken, it's self-generated out of our ego. Because I think we've already demonstrated that because our philosophy is, I want what I want when I want it. If I don't get it, I feel bad. If I do get it, I feel good. This carries over, I think, into the spiritual realm. If I disobey God, I feel bad. If I obey God, I feel good. Not the Holy Spirit. God said, I forgot it. It never existed. That's what justification is. Well, I don't think we're going to have any trouble running overtime in this workshop. But I wanted to learn from you and get your reaction. Is there anybody to whom this is a new truth? When you feel bad after having confessed and decided not to repeat it, you still feel bad. You think it's God. That's not God. That's your own ego that's been wounded and bruised. You like to have a self-pity party. And most of you agreed that it is a greater sin to be preoccupied with your failures than it is your successes. Because pride is preoccupation with self. I think the key word is intent. God may know that we're going to repeat that sin 5 minutes again. He doesn't deal with us during that 4 minutes on what we're going to do in the future. It's the intent. We had a pastor in Colorado Springs, made national headlines, you know, had a great ministry there, but he was having a homosexual relationship with a man in Denver. But I know dozens of people that were converted through his ministry. And I tried to figure that out. And what I said was, I believe that he had periods where he genuinely did not intend to commit that sin again. And God blessed him as long as that was the intention. So the key word, I think, is intent. And like I quote Paul said, the things that I do, I hate. Now, there is one other verse that comes into the equation here, Psalms 66:18, I believe it is. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I have the intention of repeating it again, I'm in trouble. But as long as my intent, no matter how many failures. Now, remember that they asked Christ one day, how many times do I forgive my brother? How about 7 times? Is that enough to do that? And Christ said, make it 70 times 7, 490. And I've heard a comment on that, that it becomes a habit. If you forgive somebody 475 times, it's probably a habit. So God does not have a higher standard for men than he has for himself. I think that was a reflection of God's own character in there. So the key word is intent.
Jim, I wonder if I could add credibility with a verse of Scripture to what you're saying on God forgiving and forgetting. 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me. But then it goes on to say, almost repetitively, and also cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Psalm 103:2, God will forgive my sin and remember it no more. So again, it shows that there is no memory of the Father that I did this. Once I have put it under the blood of the Savior, it's gone. Otherwise, the blood of Jesus would not be complete, and it would, I might just well wash it with water.
Add Romans 8:1-2 to that.
Amen. Romans 8:1-2.
There is therefore
no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus.
But not many Christians really believe that. They think God holds it against them. And it's making them feel bad. That's not God. Somebody else had a hand up. Romans 8:1.
I think I could quote Gene Ward, and he'd say, when you feel that way, it's from the pit. That's the devil trying to condemn. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
How many agree with him? Do you agree with him on that? And you've got a pretty good vote here of that. Well, to those that this might be a new truth to, will this make a difference in your life?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Will you stay off the bench? Why was football player on the bench? I feel bad. I must punish myself for my failure. All that was going on was a fading memory. Is that right?
Yeah.
Isn't that? Are you enthusiastic about this truth?
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I am. Well, unless there's somebody else has something to say, why, this is going to be an hour and a half workshop cut down to 1 hour.
When we choose to remember our sin, we're living in the past. And that's a sign of debt and being in debt to the old man. When we come to Christ, the old man is done away with. And we're living a new life in Christ. So we live in the present under the blood of Christ with no sin.
Let me ask you a question while you're here. You're a good theologian here. What happens when one of us confesses the same sin a second time? What does that prove?
We have to be very careful, because 1 John says Christians have no part in habitually planning their sin. For a truly born-again believer, there are stumbles and falls that we confess our sins and get back up and get back in the fight. But for a Christian to habitually go back again and again and plan it, that means that they're not repentant in the first place.
Yeah, that wasn't quite my question. This wasn't quite my answer, but that was very good. I'm glad you brought that section into it. If I confess a sin, and you use the word repent, a second time, it's an evidence of unbelief.
Amen.
Isn't it? I don't believe God did it. So I do not want to confess the same sin a second time. Agreed? Okay. Yeah.
Well, I was just going to share a verse here. It says in 2 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, for if these things are in you and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even blindness, and he has forgotten that he is purged from his old sin.
Amen.
And I've thought about that a lot, that, you know, we all have things that are in our lives that we're not even aware of. I mean, the fact is we're sinners. And when Christ forgives me, that's forgotten. But what happens when you're going along 20 years old in the Lord, or 15 years old in the Lord, or 5, and boy, this ugly head of sin comes up, and you think, where in the world did that come from? And, you know, I feel like it's the enemy just bringing that up and kind of accusing me for it. And it says, if I lack these things, I'm blind and I cannot see because I've forgotten that I've purged from my old sin. So that follows right in with what you're talking about, Jim.
What verse was that again?
That's 2 Peter 1, 9.
Let's review one statement. If you don't know whether it's God or Satan speaking to you, how can you tell?
The past or the future, if you're
alive. Brings up the past, it's the devil. Right. If he's talking about the future, it's God. God never talks about the past. He forgot it. And of course, all this is on the basis of what Christ did. If somebody else wants to make a comment or a question, why, we'll entertain it. Otherwise, we're going to conclude here, okay? I cut this way down so we'd have time for discussion.
1 John 2:1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Glad you brought that up. I want to make a comment on that verse. I heard a conference speaker say this. He was a Baptist preacher, and he needed more office space, so he contracted with a contractor to build an office on his home. The contractor ran out of money and demanded payment, and he said, the contract meant you finish this. I'm not going to pay you to finish it. So the contractor sued him. And he said, now won't this be great publicity for me and my church? The preacher gets sued for not paying his bill. So he had a lawyer in his congregation. He called him up and made an appointment. Lawyer turned on a tape recorder, and he said, now tell me what happened. So he repeated it to him, went on the tape recorder, and just recalling it got him so upset emotionally that he said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And the lawyer said, I thought you engaged me to represent you. Did you? Yes. You don't know anything. You go home. You forget about it. You never have to bring it up again. I'll take care of it. So he said, when somebody accuses me, or when my own conscience accuses me, I say, see my lawyer. It's really good. So that's what you're talking about. But when the devil brings it up, say, see my lawyer.
You know, one thing that I have learned, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That's one of his titles. That's what he does. And he does it well. And it's beautiful what you said today, that he's always dredging up stuff out of our past. And I guess with me, he's got a lot to work with, a lot of material. And what I've learned to do is to, when he drags up something out of the past, it's just to say, I know who you are, I know what you're saying, and I just want to, you know, I don't appreciate much about you, but I do appreciate you reminding me that Jesus Christ died for that sin and buried it in blood and grace. And then I just start praising God. And he will not hang around for that. He will bail out every time. So, you know, let Satan be a great reminder for you to thank God for his, you know, amazing grace.
Amen. Amen.
Remind me of Martin Luther. The devil was accusing him of his past sins, so he got a big tablet and wrote them down. You know, column after column. He finally said to the devil, is that all? And that's all he could think of. So he picked up his red ink stand on his desk and wrote on the board, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. You want to say something?
just recalled an Old Testament verse that confirms these truths. Isaiah 43:18-19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland.
I'm going to conclude with a final story unless somebody else has something to say. I am mediating between some cadets out the Air Force Academy. One of them asked the other to introduce him to his girlfriend. And it ended up, he stole her away. And they got married after they graduated. They're both Christians. And the Christian won't forgive him for doing it, because he was deceitful and lied. So they came to me for counsel. What do I do? So the person who stole his girlfriend, he confessed it. He said he was sorry, did everything he could, but he still won't forgive him. So I suggested that the person that was still offended go to him and say, what in the world do you want me to do to get the relationship back? What do you want me to do? So sometime if I make this presentation again, I'll have a dramatic scene in it. Dick, you can help me on that. And that is, a person has sinned, they've acknowledged, they have volitionally and decided not to repeat it, and still they feel bad. And I say, I can't handle it. I can't help you on that. But I'd like to make an appointment with God for you to talk to him about it. So the next scene in the presentation is this person facing God, and God is back on his throne. And so he said, I understand you committed the sin, yeah. You confessed it. You volitionally decided it's your intent not to read it. Is that right? And you don't feel restored. And God almost gets down on his hands and knees and said, what more can I do? What do you want me to do to restore the relationship? Isn't that right? God can't do anything else. He's done all he can do. He's not going to do anything else. It's up to us to believe him and act accordingly. Well, Dick, why don't you lead us in a closing word of prayer, and we'll dismiss.
Father, it's good, very good, for us to be reminded of the magnificence and completeness of your forgiveness. Thank you that what goes under the blood is washed away. Thank you that it's complete and it's for eternity. Thank you that we who have trusted you as our Savior, and we enter boldly into your presence, this blood which is the door, we stand non-condemned. What an absolute joy and privilege. Thank you. Thank you. And we join with all the angels in heaven in worshiping you and thanking you. And I tell you again, willingly, you can have my life. You can have all that I own and all that I have. I come to you with empty pockets, and I worship you as my God. You are worthy. Thank you for doing this. And the men here in whom struggle with this truth, to even after this time, to apply it to their own lives and personalize it, I'm asking you that you please yourself, minister to them, and do not let them leave this place today without rejoicing in the fact that their sins are forgiven, the past is forgotten, and they stand non-condemned before you. Thank you, in the name of your glorious Son, Jesus. Amen.